I want to say thank you, Sharon, and thank you, choir. That's a wonderful song. I really enjoy that of hearing what we believe, that we stand firm upon the truth and we cannot fall short in that matter. This morning, as you've already heard, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit as we continue going through our series, Rooted in the Spirit. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the fruit of love. And I believe love is one of the most often misunderstood fruit of the Spirit. Because when you and I often think of love, we think of the emotion that accompanies different kinds of relationships that we have, that feeling that we have towards people that we like. We think about the cultural norm of what it looks like to love someone else, and that's very easily misunderstood and distorted when it comes to what the Bible actually teaches about love. And when we can see this when we just look at the different love songs that have been written. And I did a little bit of research. I went to the great and trusty tool to look up some of these love's most famous and best love songs. I went to the internet and did a search on like the top love songs that had ever been written. I came across many different lists. They had a bunch of different songs, but I noticed that there were a couple of songs that just seemed to be on everybody's top 10 list. They were songs like The Beatles' Something, The First Time I Ever Saw Your Face by Roberta Flack, or Al Green's Let's Stay Together, or The Righteous Brothers' Unchained Melody, or Elvis Presley, He Had Two, Can't Help Falling in Love, or Love Me Tender. Those were some of the songs that was on everybody's list, and you have people like Celine Dion and Whitney Houston in there. You have a lot of these songs that relate to popular themes of love, songs that relate to marriage or dating or some kind of human relationship. And as I was searching through those lists, it kind of made me remember about a group that was really popular when I was younger, a group called Backstreet Boys. Perhaps you've heard of them before. And they had a song that just came to mind while I was going through this, which was talking about love, and they had a song called As Long As You Love Me. And the chorus went like this: I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you're from, as long as you love me. Now that's deep, isn't it? So deep that we can't even understand the depth of it. I don't care who you are, where you're from, or what you have done, as long as you love me. And as strange as it sounds, that chorus is actually a pretty good summary of our cultural understanding of what love is. Because for our culture, we think that we love somebody when you make me feel good. If you make me feel good, then I'll love you. If you do something for me, then I'll love you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, or what you've done, as long as you love me. So when we tell someone that we love them, that's kind of what we have in view. We're basically telling them, I love you because I love what you do for me. I love you because I love the way you make me feel. I love what you help me do. I love the companionship that you provide. But what we are going to see today in God's Word is that the kind of love that the Holy Spirit leads believers to have is an unconditional love that is not based on what someone else does for you or how someone else makes you feel or what someone may assist you with. But the kind of love that the Holy Spirit leads you to have is a love that is not conditioned on the response of others, but it is rooted ultimately in the covenantal, faithful love of our God. And so we're going to look at the first 7 verses then of chapter 13, and they're very familiar verses, but what I want you to understand is that Paul here is not just writing something that will go in a Hallmark card. It's more than just poetic language about love. The love that he is talking about here is spiritual warfare. This is the kind of love that stands up to the powers and the principalities that seek to lead us astray from communicating the unconditional, faithful, covenantal love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in chapter 1 of verse 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Here is what I want us to see today about love. The love of the Bible is a love that is a balance between conviction and compassion. We see both of these present here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it's important that we understand the context of what Paul is writing here. Paul is writing to a church that has a lot of questions for him. And he is spending some time answering these questions here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And they have a question about the spiritual gifts of God or about these spiritual gifts that God has given people and about the diversity of them. And Paul writes them about these spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And he basically begins telling them, look, it's not important what gift you have. No gift is more important than the other. You're not supposed to elevate one over the other. He says God has given us all different gifts, and he has given us that because God uses diversity within the body to accomplish his will. So Paul says it's not a big deal about having all these different gifts. One is not important than the other, but he says the key to it as you get to the end of chapter 12 is not the gifts, but the key is how you use those gifts. And so Paul basically says, I want to show you a better way. He says, here is the key. Whatever gifts you might possess, however you are serving the body, however you are different as you accomplish God's mission in the church, he says, the key is this, that you have love. Because if you serve without love, if you are working without love, if you help without love, if you do anything without love, Paul says, you are basically wasting your time. And so then we come to chapter 13, and as I said, he's not giving us a hallmark section on what love is, but he is showing us here how God uses love to accomplish his mission on the earth. He says it doesn't matter what gift you have, what matters is that you are using it with a spirit of love. And so what he says here is that starting out is that love has a component of compassion and a component of conviction. There is truth and there is love. There is right and there is compassion. And so let's just break down this passage a little bit here this morning. And the first thing I want us to see is this, that conviction without compassion is hypocritical. We see this there in verses 1 and 2, because he begins to talk about, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, if you were trying to hold a conversation while somebody is sitting there clanging cymbals together or hitting a gong repeatedly, it's going to get a little annoying. You want to know how annoying it is? When you're trying to have a conversation with your spouse and your kids are in the back seat. How was your day today? Mom, How was your day today? Dad, how was your day today? He's touching me. You know, it's almost impossible to have a conversation because your kids are back there. They want your attention. And that's what he's saying. If you say something without love, it's just like somebody is hitting the cymbals together or beating on a gong. Paul says, if you are trying to accomplish something and proclaiming the truth without love, then you are coming across like a clanging cymbal. Why? Because conviction without compassion is hypocritical. And he goes as far as to say that if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, and some have misinterpreted this passage to say that there is some little secret angelic tongue that people speak here on earth. But what we see is Paul isn't saying that. He's actually speaking in hyperbole here. And through the first three verses, he's speaking in hyperbole. And let me just prove that to you. When someone sees an angel in the Bible, what language are they speaking? And don't say English, because they weren't speaking English. They're speaking in the language that the person understands. They're speaking in the language that they're speaking to that person in. You know, so if they were speaking in Hebrew or something along that lines there, and that's how the person understood. And so he's not saying it's like they have separate language, such as Mary went to the tomb and there was an angel and somehow miraculously she understood this secret angelic tongue. No, what Paul is saying here is that if I speak and wax eloquently about the truth of God and I speak in the tongues of men and women, if I speak in a powerful and a persuasive way, and I don't have love, then I'm just a clanging cymbal. But he goes on in verse 2, continuing in hyperbole, he says, if I speak the truth, and even if I possess the truth, but I don't have love, it doesn't benefit me or you. Paul says, if I had all the truth, if I had all the knowledge, now we know that no one person knows everything. Sometimes we feel like we know everything, but we know that no one person knows everything. And you know, sometimes I wish I just had all that knowledge, because there's a lot of times people come to me looking for answers, and I don't always have all the answers. And I have to tell them that. It'd be a great, wonderful thing if we knew everything. Paul says we don't know everything, but imagine if we did. If we had all the knowledge in the world, but I didn't have love, then I'm just a clanging cymbal. He says it doesn't benefit me at all to have knowledge and truth without love. Now listen to me, church. We are to be men and women of the truth. We are to delve into the depths of Scripture, because this is not just a book. This is a living document. It will pierce you to your core, because it is the revelation of God Himself. It is the primary way in which God reveals Himself to us and what He wants of us. And so we must be men and women of the truth. But if all we do is love the truth and have a passion for the truth, without ever having love or seeing love communicated to other people, then we are wasting our theological knowledge on ourselves. And Paul says, it is worthless. It will not benefit us at all. So we see that Paul says conviction without compassion is hypocritical. You can talk all about how you love God and how you know so much about God, but if you never actually love someone else, then Paul says it's all you are being hypocritical. That's why Scripture speaks of this dynamic in many other places. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." We are to speak the truth. How? Paul says, in love. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Know this, love is not incompatible with truth, but love must always accompany truth. They are two sides of the same coin. So conviction without compassion is hypocritical. But the second point is this. Compassion without conviction is hollow. And so we can see that it's in verse 3 where he says here, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, then I have gained nothing. I believe that this is probably the greater error in our day, at least culturally speaking. Because people often mistake benevolence with love. And you want to know what's so scary about this passage? It's actually possible for you to be a benevolent person. It's possible for you to say, I want to help others, so I'm going to give all of this stuff to meet people's needs without actually loving them. That's why Jesus says that in the last days of the judgment, that there will be people that will come up and say, well, Lord, did I not do this and this and this in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because one of the evidences that that person did not know Jesus would be that they didn't love people. We see that you can speak the truth without love, and that is hypocrisy, but you can also be a benevolent person without love, and that is hollow. That is a hollow life. That is a hollow love. That is simply doing things to help others without loving them, and that is a hollow kind of love. And what I want you to see here this morning is that truth is a part of love. Truth is an essential component in love. You can't separate them. Today, a lot of people say, well, the loving thing for you to do is just to let me do what I want to do. As long as it doesn't infringe upon you or it doesn't do any harm to you, then you should just let me do whatever I want to do. But as believers, we know that there is a right and a wrong. And Paul says that love does not delight in unrighteousness, but that love delights in truth. And sometimes the most loving thing to do is to help someone to meet their need, but to do it in a way that you are sharing the gospel alongside of helping them with their need. So alongside of your benevolence, you are also sharing the truth. To go to them and to say that you are in danger, that you are in error. Sometimes the most powerful way you can love someone is to meet a need and to do it in such a way that you are communicating that something needs to change. And some people say that's bigotry, but the Bible says that is love. Because truth is not incompatible with love. Love is not incompatible with truth. There is a blending of conviction and a blending of compassion. And if you have conviction with no compassion, then you are a hypocrite. If you have compassion without conviction, then you are hollow. That is why Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, when he's speaking there about Timothy's job to preach, the purpose of his teaching and the purpose of his preaching, he says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He's telling Timothy, you need to go out and you need to preach the truth. You need to go out and you need to stand for the truth. He says, you're communicating right and wrong. You are talking about the gospel. You are talking about God's word. You're breaking down what is right and what is wrong. You're breaking down what God has said. But the aim of the charge is what? Is love. He says, what we want to see is we want to see people who love God and love one another. We want to see the church grow and flourish. And how do we see this happen? When we bring conviction and compassion together. That is the biblical definition of love. Because see, conviction and compassion are both essential components of love. So Paul says if we talk without love, then we accomplish nothing. If we help each other, if we have compassion for one another without truth, then we gain nothing. So then Paul says, then we must walk in love. Because it's here that Paul begins to turn to a beautiful description of what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not exist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so what we see here is what I love about what Paul is doing as he is describing love. He's basically also describing the attributes of God. Let's just do a little bit of an exercise here. As we go through this passage, take the word love in verse 4 and following and replace it with God. Is it not true that God is patient and kind? That God does not envy or boast? That God does not rejoice in wrongdoing? As we look at Paul's description of love here, it's basically a description of God and his attributes. Love is basically God because God is love. Remember what John said in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us not love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John describes God as what? He uses the word love to describe God. And so what we see is that here at the moment of salvation, we are filled with the Spirit, and that the Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is working to bring all of it to maturity. And what we see is that all of the fruit is interconnected. That is why love is kind. Love and kindness blend together. Love is also patient. We talked about patience last week. Love and patience blend together. And as we began to look through verses 4 through 7, what I want to do in the remaining time here this morning is just give you a little bit of a skeleton to hang the depths of this passage on. So how are we to love? How are we to apply this passage to our daily lives? Well, what we see is that on the minor issues, we're to respond with intercession. In verse 4, Paul says that love is patient and kind. This is basically the same thing. Patience is passive. Kindness is active. We are patient as we wait for God to work in the situation, and we are kind while we are waiting for God to work. But then he says, love does not envy. Can you love someone in your life who is more successful than you? Can you love someone in your life who is more prosperous than you? Can you love someone who is more beautiful than you? Some people can't because they have a selfish love. But the biblical idea of love is that it does not lead you to envy. But then it gets a little bit more difficult because he says not only does it not lead us to envy, but then he says love will not lead you to boast. So can you love someone who is not as successful as you, who is not as prosperous as you, who is not as beautiful as you? See, the love that we are to emulate is the covenantal faithfulness of God that he has for us. So we are to emulate that love to people in our lives, whether they are more successful, more prosperous, less prosperous, more beautiful, less beautiful, because God leads us to love in a way that does not envy or boast. So when we work with people, love leads us to act with integrity. It doesn't return evil for evil. It doesn't insist on our own way, but no, it leads us to interact with people in such a way that we are actually working with them. So in minor issues, intercession is the key. You should be praying for people with whom you disagree. You should be lifting them up. You should be working towards agreement. And you might say, well, how do you do that? Well, good news. Paul tells us how. We'd be patient, kind, not envying, not boasting, not being rude. That's how you do it. And with the minor issues, let me just give you a couple of things that might be helpful on how to deal with people in the kind of situations that you might come into. First of all, we're to show intercession over personal preferences. You know, sometimes we disagree and become unloving towards people because of personal preferences. Carpet color, song selection, ministry ideas, budget categories, website information, classroom configuration, lighting colors, so forth and so on. And you say, oh, churches don't have issues over things like that. Well, how many of you have ever heard of stories of churches splitting because they disagreed on the color of the carpet? Do you know why that's a story? Because it's actually happened. And when you come across someone that you have a disagreement because of a personal preference matter, how do you handle it? You pray for them, you pray for yourself, and you agree to disagree. Personal preferences are not the type of things that should separate brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are so many times where we allow personal preferences to keep us from loving one another. And the only way we can overcome that is through intercession. Another key area that these differences arise is through personality differences. Do you realize that God is glorified through diversity? I am thankful that everybody in this world is not just like me. It would be a scary world. Can you imagine if everybody was just like you? But God is glorified in diversity, and thankfully everyone is not created the same. And listen, you're going to say to me, well, Pastor, you are telling me that I need to love people through intercessions and acceptance. People in my life whom I have differences because of personal preferences or because of personality differences. And I'm saying yes. And your first response, I already know, is going to be say, well, Pastor, you don't know my neighbor. Pastor, you don't know my family member. You don't know my kids. You don't know my coworkers. Well, let me tell you, we have all met a lot of different people. People who are different because of personal preferences or personality differences. But God is glorified through diversity. And sometimes you're going to come into contact with somebody that it's not very easy for you to like them. But here is what you must do. What is the answer? How do you love them? Through intercession. You pray for them. You pray for your own heart. You ask for the Spirit to work in your life, patience and kindness, that you will not envy, that you will not boast. You ask the Spirit to work in your life as you interact with that person. That's the way you show love. And another area is that we can often have different priorities. You know, maybe you've been a believer for 25 years and you're put side by side to work with somebody that's only been a believer for 1 year, and you all have different priorities, and you say, I don't want to work with them. I don't want to be around them. I can't stand them. And then you become unloving towards them. But don't do that. Become patient. Long-suffering, kind, endure, love through intercession. And these are examples of where Scripture speaks of this kind of love that covers sin. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Isn't that beautiful? Or 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I mean, this is really significant stuff. So when it comes to the minor issues, intercession. But when it comes to the major issues, we should act in love through intervention. Remember, love is a combination of compassion and conviction. What I'm trying to do is to help you to understand how some of these verses relate to compassion and intercession and agreement. But let me also show you how they relate to conviction and intervention. Paul says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices at the truth. Listen to me. There will be times that God will bring people into your life with which you will have to have a very difficult conversation with. It happens. Biblically, intervention is a very loving thing. It's not what culture tells us, but that's what the Bible tells us. And let me just give you a couple areas here. One is in critical problems. It could be addictive behaviors, doctrinal errors, strife and disunity, criminal actions, marital unfaithfulness. And when you know somebody who is engaging in these kinds of things, the loving thing for you to do is to speak to them about it. The loving thing for you to do is to confront them, to talk with them. And you say, that's not for me, Pastor. I don't want people to come around and air in my dirty laundry. I don't want people to be in my business. So I'm not going to go speak to anyone else. But Scripture says that's the loving thing to do. Because if you speak to somebody who really loves the Lord, they have a repentant heart and they are open to the truth and they love the truth, then they will receive your concern. And the loving thing to do is to not let them continue to live a life of destruction and selfishness and ruin and to confront the sin. Why? Because love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. And the worst thing you can do sometimes is to let a person get away with their sin. A second area could be is chronic patterns. Gossip, slander, anger, neglect of family or work, financial ruin. And so what we can see is that there might be someone within your sphere of influence, a family or friend, family member or friend, that you can see this pattern in their life. And maybe you need to speak to them. Maybe you need to ask them about it. Hey, can we just talk for a little bit? Now, what I'm not saying here is that you just need to go around and be the moral police of our society. I'm not saying that you need to go up to somebody's house and knock on their door and say, I've got a question for you. I was talking with somebody down the street, and they told me you're doing this. Is that true? Now, if you go out and do that this afternoon and you get arrested for trespassing, don't blame me, because that's not what I'm saying. But there are people that are within your sphere of influence, that maybe it's someone in your household, a family member, a lifelong friend, someone who you are close to and you are involved in their life, and they are involved in something that is detrimental and hurtful to the kingdom causes, then the loving thing to do is to not let them get away with it. You know, don't let it go without any kind of truth being spoken into that person's life or that situation. Sometimes that is the most loving thing that you can do. Let me just give you an example of this in Scripture. This relates to how God deals with us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises the son whom he receives. Now notice there how we are addressed. We are addressed as his sons. We're not some stranger. And we're not an alien. We're not an outcast. No, we are children. And sometimes we see the discipline of God as a rebuke, but the author says, no, the discipline of God is him showing you love. It is evidence of sonship. Because do you realize that God loves you so much that he will not let you sin successfully? Do you realize that God loves you so much that he will not let you continue in a life of rebellion? That was Jonah's problem. Jonah began to, he spoke the truth, but he didn't have a spirit of love. And it was evident that this was a continual thing in his life. It had become a pattern, and God rebuked him of it. But you know, there are other stories throughout the Bible of intervention where God worked mightily. And let me just give you one classic example here. of the story of David and Nathan. You know, David had gone out and he had an affair with Bathsheba and she had gotten pregnant, so he tried to cover it up. And so he brought her husband home and nothing happened. And so then he sent him to the front line so he'd be killed. And that's what happened. He was killed. And then so David takes Bathsheba for his wife. They have a kid and David just looks like the hero. No one knew at all what had happened except for David and God. But then there was one day that Nathan was one of David's advisors. He was one of David's friends. He comes in and he begins to share a story with David. He says, there was this man who had everything he could ever dream of. God had blessed him. He had all these livestock. He had all this land. He had everything. But then there was this other man who didn't have anything but one precious lamb. And the man who had everything had that man killed so that he could take that precious lamb. So Nathan says, David, what should we do with him? David says, we should kill him. Nathan looks at David and says, you are that man. Now Nathan could have immediately been killed. He was risking his life when he confronted David. But Nathan says, look at what you are doing. Look at what you have done. And at that point, as I said, David could have taken Nathan's life, but he didn't. But instead, he prayed one of the most amazing prayers that we see in the Bible, a prayer of repentance found in Psalm 51. But how did David get to that place of repentance? It was because Nathan stood in front of him and he said, I love you too much to let you sin successfully. And God said to Nathan, I want you to go and I want you to tell him that there are going to be consequences to his sin, but I want you to go and I want you to confront him. And guess what? Nathan did exactly that. And you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a brother caught in sexual immorality. God and Paul says to the church, you are to go and to confront him. You are to go and judge him. You don't need to let a fellow believer live in open rebellion and shame. And there are so many places in Scripture where intervention is necessary on the major issues, on the minor issues, intercession, on the major intervention. But in all things, we are to respond in love. Look at verse 7. Love bears all things. It bears misunderstanding. It believes all things. It believes the best about people's motives. Do you know how easily it is for us to become unloving to people because we're judging them and saying you're doing this for this reason? But love believes the best of all things, believes all things. Love hopes all things. You see people not for what they are, but for what they can be. Love endures all things. Literally, it means that you drive a stake in the ground. So love that sometimes shows great compassion, love that sometimes shows great conviction, but they are two sides of the same coin. A love that is displayed in such a way that, as verse 8 tells us, it never ends. A love that is a promise of a greater love, a love that comes from the love that God has for us. And let me tell you something, that God loves you unconditionally, that God bears with you through your disobedience, and God is faithful to you in your unfaithfulness, and God is kind towards you when you are not kind, and God is patient with you when you have no reason to merit his patience, and God continues to shower us with his love, love that is unconditional and unmerited because he loves us. And you know, Jesus says, if you want to be my witnesses to the world, then he says, here is what you have to do. You have to love each other. You know, it's interesting that the entire law, all 613 laws, are summed up in two statements. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the type of love that we are to have, because if you love others as you love yourself, then you are communicating the same love that God communicates to you, because God loves you just as much as he loves himself. And we see that when he's dealing with Israel. You know, as we look through all that Israel went through, we see all the complaining that they did. We sometimes ask them, God, why did you still love them after all that they did? Why would God still love a people like that? When he says in Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you." Basically, he says, you know, you weren't chosen because you were the biggest nation. You weren't chosen because you were the most prosperous. None of that was behind why God chose you. But look then at verse 8. "For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Literally there, God says, "I did not choose you because you were the greatest. I love you because I have chosen to love you. I have given you my love because I love you." And could you imagine if that was the same kind of love that we had towards others? "I don't love you because of who you are or what you do for me or because of how I feel when I'm around you. I love you because I love you." Imagine what that would do to our marriages today. "You know what? I love you, sweetheart, because I love you. I love you, family member, coworker, friend. I love you because I love you." And when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, that this is the kind of love that will be generated. If you are walking in the Spirit, this is the kind of love that you will see in your life. And this morning, in talking to the lost, I want to tell you, God loves you. You might say, "Hey, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am." Well, guess what? It doesn't matter. God loves you. And to those who are believers, maybe here this morning, you have realized that you have let some secondary issues become primary issues, and that has caused you to not love someone as you should. And I encourage you this morning, I encourage you to come and to pray for them. To pray that God would allow you to reach out to them and that you would be able to fix that rift that might have resulted. To pray that you would be able to be patient and kind with that person. That you would be able to be patient and kind with that coworker, with that family member, with that lifelong friend, and that you would pray that, "God, would you just give me the grace to walk in the fruit of love?" I encourage you, pray for them, pray for yourself this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for all you have done for us. We're thankful for your blessings. But most of all, we are thankful for your love. A love that led you to send your son to die upon the cross. And we know that we too are to share that same love with everyone else. That we are to show that same love to everyone around us. But Father, it is often a struggle. We often misunderstand what true love really is. We think it's an emotion, so it's really easy for those emotions to change, for us to believe one morning that we're not in love and the next morning to think that we're in love. But that is not love. Love is long-suffering. Love endures. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a loving people. Father, if there are things in our lives where we have allowed things to creep in and has resulted in us becoming unloving, perhaps to other church members, perhaps to people in our community or our coworkers, Father, I pray that you would just convict us of that. And that we would come this morning and we would seek the forgiveness. We would repent of that. And we would pray for those people that we struggle with. We would pray that we can change that situation. We would pray that you would work in us patience and kindness so that we will be a more loving people. Father, it's our desire that we would be known as a church that loves everyone. That we would be a church when Big Spring's name is mentioned, that they would say, now that's a loving church. Father, we know we have many ministries going on. We have places where we help, we meet the needs. But Father, I pray that not only will we meet the needs of people in our community, but at the same time, we will share with them the gospel. We will share with them the greatest love of all, which is that they can be forgiven, that they can go and have a relationship with you, Father. And if there is one here this morning that hasn't experienced your love, I pray right now that your Spirit would work in their lives, that they would come to know you as their personal Savior, that they would turn from their sin and believe in Christ, the Son of God, and trust that you have raised him from the dead on the third day, and that we can have forgiveness of sins through that. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my
going through that prayer, that we at Big Spring will be known as a church that loves.